Alex, do sit down. And now Heather's going to read from God's Word.
The reading today is Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, and can be found on page 1061 of the Church Bible. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you, Heather. And now Martin's going to come and speak to us.
Oh, thank you. Please do keep your Bibles open. It's page, maybe slightly different to yours, page 747. Is that right? Oh, I was well out there, wasn't I? 1061. Okay. We're continuing our journey in the Gospel of Luke. And this week we reflect on two followers on the road walking to the village of Emmaus. It's a village 7 miles outside Jerusalem. What's that? About 2.5 hours walk. A little like us, I guess, walking to Rushton or Bedford. And this account happened after Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And so as we look at it together, I hope it will reveal to us a wonderful truth about our loving God, and also something about us and how we can know him better. But firstly, let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us. And as we open it together, may it reveal something amazing about you and the hope that it brings. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've heard the story of a man who in the early 19th century visited his doctor. He was filled with anxiety, exhausted from a lack of sleep. He couldn't eat, and he avoided everyone who wanted to be his friends. Well, the doctor examined him, but actually found that he was in prime physical condition. Instead, the doctor concluded that his patient needed to have a good time. So the doctor told him about a circus which happened to be in town, and its star performer was a clown named the Great Grimaldi, who was headlining. He'd enjoyed sell-out performances in top theatres, such as Sadler's Wells, Drury Lane, even Covent Garden, to name but a few. Night after night, this clown had crowds of people rolling in the aisles in fits of laughter. "You must go and see him," the doctor advised. "The Great Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He will make you laugh, and he will cure your sadness." Well, there was a pause, and the man's face dropped. "No, no," replied the despairing man. "You see, even he can't help me. You see, I am Grimaldi." I guess you've heard it. But you know, hopelessness, when it gets hold, can press in around us, can't it? To the extent that we cannot see a way out. And it's this hopelessness and despair we see in our Bible passage this morning. Two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, who were full of hope, but not anymore. We know one is named Cleopas from verse 18. The other, we're not sure of their name. But we are told in verse 17, they are both sad. In verse 21, they are disappointed. And from verse 22, they are confused. "We had hoped," they said in verse 21, "but not now." We'll find out in a minute why that is. But before we tell them to cheer up, to pull themselves together, I suspect this is a road that is uncomfortably familiar to us too. A road we've all trudged along at some time in our lives, perhaps even struggled to get off. A road maybe we're walking on right now. "I had hopes, but not now. I had hoped that I would find the perfect job, the perfect partner. I had hoped that I would find peace. I had hoped that the God would answer my prayer in the way that I want him to. I had hoped that it would have a better ending. I had hoped, but not anymore." This is the hopelessness these two followers find themselves in, caused by everything that had happened to Jesus in Jerusalem over the last few days. Do you see the irony here? It's right at the start, isn't it, in verse 13. Luke tells us this event happened that same day. It was late Easter Sunday. The day all their hopes seemed dashed was the day we celebrate as the best day, Jesus' resurrection. We sing about it here, don't we? The greatest day in history. Death defeated. You have won the day. Celebrate. Jesus is alive. Yet for these two travelers, rather than celebrating, they're full of sadness, confusion, questions, with all their hopes dead 3 days earlier when Jesus died. Well, their conversation continues as they're joined by who appears to be a stranger in verse 15. But unbeknown to them is actually the risen Jesus, who they're kept from recognizing. Perhaps Jesus hid his identity, so they perhaps carefully think through the things he wanted to talk to them about. So they wouldn't accept his teaching blindly, would they? As maybe they would have done if they'd known it was Jesus in front of them. Well, Jesus the stranger asks them in verse 17, What are you discussing? And Jesus listens. Isn't it comforting to know that we can always go to Jesus, who listens to us in our hopelessness and our fears, who is interested in everything that's on our hearts, our pain, our disappointments, as well as the good too. Well, you can sense Cleopas's shock, and it's almost indignation, isn't it, towards Jesus? Are you joking? Where have you been? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's been going on these last few days? You have to smile at Jesus' sense of humour, don't you? When he simply replies in verse 19, what things? What things? After all the turbulent events in Jerusalem over the last few days, the triumphant entry on a donkey that cheered a city, the arrest by the authorities, the beatings, the cruel death on a cross, and this day, his resurrection, everything, all endured by Jesus. What things, he says. It's here you see exactly why these travellers are sad and hopeless, isn't it? It's because they could not look beyond Jesus' death as anything but a humiliating defeat. Even news in verse 23 that the women had found Jesus' tomb empty. Well, that amazement didn't last long, just led to more confusion. Their thinking was that Jesus' death was the end. However, they couldn't have been more wrong, could they? For Jesus had triumphed in his suffering. It's a hope not based on earthly circumstances, but eternal consequences, as we'll see. Well, after patiently listening to these two dejected travellers, Jesus wants them to take the veil off their eyes, from their eyes, and find the joy and the hope this first Easter day brings. So firstly, first point, Jesus reveals the truth of his word, the truth of his word. And he starts with a rebuke in verse 25, because they couldn't have got it more wrong. How foolish, he says, you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You see, despite being followers of Jesus, they were blind, weren't they, to why Jesus had come and what he had achieved. He comes not as a military commander to kick the Romans out of the city that these two are perhaps expecting. No, he comes as a suffering servant to deal with something far more important. Sin. Sin. Their sin. Your sin. And my sin. To take our punishment so that we can be right with God forever. So when God looks at us, he says, not guilty. Not guilty. So to these two who are sad, confused, Jesus leads them to God's word, the Old Testament. In verse 27, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus wants them to know the truth that gives lasting hope and sets them free. And so he starts with Moses, doesn't he? And so surely he spoke, didn't he, of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, where God saves his people from slavery in Egypt, and how it points to Jesus' death on the cross as their true Passover. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world and who provides salvation to all who trust in him. Perhaps Jesus took them way back to Genesis 3, reminding them of how sin actually came into the world through Adam and Eve, and the great promise God made that Jesus the serpent crusher will one day come as their Saviour, our Saviour. Perhaps Jesus spoke to them of the story of Noah. We know the story of Noah, don't we? Yes, a foretaste of judgment for sin, but also salvation through him. The comfort in knowing that every time a storm comes and we might think God is out to judge us. No, there is the sign in the sky, the rainbow, the promise that says Christ will absorb heaven's wrath for all who trust in him. What love. Perhaps Jesus spoke of God's calling to Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Isaac, even being made to carry his own wood for the fire up the mountain. Remind you of anyone else? And then God intervenes, providing a ram in Isaac's place, symbolizing what he would do thousands of years later on that very mountain, sacrificing his own son, Jesus, in our place. Maybe he took them to Isaiah 7, which speaks of the virgin birth itself, even giving his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Or Isaiah 53, which speaks of the last few days that these two had just witnessed, of how Jesus would be received, the rejected and suffering Messiah. Or perhaps Isaiah 25, the great promise and victory of the resurrected Christ. We don't have time, but there are many others, aren't there? Joseph, Daniel, Jonah, Ruth, more. All a foretaste that Jesus was coming, and he would be the one who would fully rescue and redeem all who turn to him. As Christians, we're too called, aren't we, to show others how their story is wrapped up in God's plan too, that despite the disappointments of this world, we've only got to turn the news on this morning. There is a much, much, much greater hope and joy in knowing God loves, cares, and has an eternal purpose for us all. It must have been the greatest small group Bible study ever, mustn't it? As Jesus walked them through God's promises in Scripture and how it pointed to him. Dare I say, for some, there is a tendency, is there not, to go straight to the New Testament? Maybe perhaps a comforting psalm. See, too often the Old Testament is read out of obligation or sadly ignored altogether. But rather than a series of standalone stories, it reveals the character and plans of our Father God fulfilled in his Son, Jesus. I like a good film. We like a good film, don't we? I usually go for a thriller or a drama. And occasionally you get one, don't you, with a very surprising plot twist at the end. You know the ones? I am absolutely useless. I never see it coming. It's only when I go back and I watch the whole film again that I start to see all the clues coming together. And the ending of the film starts to make perfect sense. It's a little bit like the Bible, isn't it? Once you realize these Old Testament events and verses all point to the single person, Jesus, and that in him, God's eternal plan and promises are fulfilled, then you start to see the Old Testament in a slightly different light, don't you? Instead, it becomes a beautiful story of redemption, forgiveness, sacrificial love, which reveals his grace that the message of Easter offers us all. You see, you can't understand the end without the beginning, can you? If you're looking for some encouraging daily reading at home, could I suggest a book? Which I found really helpful. It takes you on a journey throughout the Old Testament, right from the start, spending just 5 minutes each day. There's some stories of great characters, Moses, Abraham, David. But you know, in every reading, the dominant character that jumps off the page is Jesus. It's called Reading Between the Lines by Glenn Shrivner. Don't let the boring cover put you off. It's a good read. If you want to have a look, come and see me after. In verse 29, these travelers get to their destination. possibly their home, I guess, and they are eager for the stranger Jesus to stay with them. Look with me. They urged him strongly, stay with us. It's really interesting, isn't it, that at this point they still don't recognize who they are talking to. And yet, they are strongly inviting him in to stay with them. Not because they see Jesus standing in front of them, but because they are starting to see Jesus through the scriptures that they're being taught. And they're excited to hear more. This is the same for us, isn't it? The more we read the Bible, God's revelation and promises to us, the more it speaks to us, encourages us, gives us hope and joy that nothing in this world can provide. May I encourage you, if you haven't joined a house group, to consider it, a chance to open the Bible with a few others one evening, encouraging each other as we apply it to our everyday lives. There's several running on different evenings, and I'm sure others here can tell you more. Jesus reveals the truth of his word. Secondly, and a little bit quicker, Jesus opens eyes. Of all the places Jesus could be after his triumphant resurrection, he's here in this village of Emmaus with these two lost followers, one of whom not even named, but both desperate for him to stay with them. So he does. Look with me in verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And so as the breadcrumbs fall from the table, finally these two disciples' eyes are opened, and they see. It's the resurrected Jesus. Maybe it was the nail marks on his hands. Or was there something familiar with Jesus sharing a meal? After all, I suspect it's something they had seen several times before. Maybe they were even there, the feeding of the 5,000. As we read the truth of God's word, listen to him and dwell in his presence, he too opens eyes to the wonders of his grace, mercy, and love. It's interesting that despite Jesus vanishing from their sight, they're more interested, aren't they, in having seen the risen Christ and finally understanding the amazing news of why he had to suffer death to conquer their sin, our sin, and the hope of forgiveness this now brought them. Jesus reveals the truth of his word. Secondly, Jesus opens eyes. And lastly, Jesus stirs hearts. Look with me at verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? From sadness, confusion, hopelessness, to joy and excitement and full of hope. What happened? Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. These two followers had a new zeal. It was no longer something they had hoped for, but a new hope and a new purpose. Verse 29 tells us it was evening by then, but it didn't matter, did it? It didn't matter they had 7 miles of walking a dark and dangerous road ahead of them. What was more important to them was a desire to share this amazing news of hope with others. You know, it was great to be here a few weeks ago at the confirmation service, wasn't it? To hear the testimonies of Martha, Archie, and Reese. This is what Reese, how he summed his up. This is what he said. I wish to help others to understand how they can turn to Jesus for forgiveness, guidance, and support. that they might know the love of the church family too. This is what confirmation is all about, isn't it? A public declaration in front of friends, family, strangers, God himself, declaring to everyone what Jesus has done for them, and a commitment to want to live for him and boldly share their faith with others that they might know Jesus too. On having our eyes opened by the truth of God's word, the Bible, have our hearts been stirred by Jesus to want to do the same as these two disciples, rushing to tell others. Firstly, Jesus reveals the truth of his word. Secondly, Jesus opens eyes, and then Jesus stirs hearts. As I finish briefly, can I just take you back to verse 28? This is what it says. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. It's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? How this story might have ended if Jesus hadn't been invited in, but rather carried on his journey as he was intending to do. And for these two disciples, Jesus would have remained a stranger. You see, Jesus doesn't impose on us, does he? No. He gives us a choice. I wonder if you've seen the painting by the English artist Holman Hunt. It's on display at Oxford, one of the Oxford universities. I believe Linda tells me, is at the Manchester Art Gallery. It was at St. Paul's, I believe, in London. I did think of asking if I could borrow it for the weekend, and then I thought, no, I'll print out a cheaper copy. Here it is here. Sorry, very small, but come and see me afterwards. You can have a look. It's called The Light of the World, and it shows Jesus knocking on a big wooden door. You know what? It's noticeable that there is no handle on the outside. So the door can only be opened from the inside. James, I think, referred to this last week, talking about Jesus being the gift at the door. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You know, the road to Emmaus is symbolic, isn't it, of Christian life? With all the disappointments, upsets that this world offers. Jesus comes knocking. Have we? Will we invite him in? If so, who can we talk to this week about God's promises that point to Jesus and the wonderful message of Easter, the forgiveness and the hope it brings, and pray that Jesus would open their eyes and hearts too? Maybe like these two travellers, you had hoped, but now feel hopeless. Here at All Saints, we run a Hope Explored course, a chance to unravel more of what the good news of the Bible tells us. One evening for an hour or so. If you're interested, we can tell you more. This is the same message of hope for everyone, isn't it? Whether we are a first century despondent traveller, a 19th century clown who doesn't find himself very funny, or us today. You see, although we still face the same disappointment, sadness, and confusion in this broken world, as God's word testifies, we don't have to face it alone. Jesus, the best friend we could ever have, walks with us, patiently listens to our shattered dreams, and shares with us the greatest hope, which is fully met in Jesus and his unchanging word. And you know, for all who choose to follow him, will one day as these travellers finally saw, see him in glory. Let's pause for a moment as we dwell on these wonderful truths, and I'll pray. Loving God, we thank you for the truth of your word and the hope that it gives us. Thank you, Lord, that like these two travellers, even though we often fail to recognise you, you walk quietly and lovingly by our side. You listen to our concerns and comfort and encourage us. We thank you so much for the promise, the promises that's fulfilled in Jesus, and the rescue from sin that it offers us all. Give us a burning desire to share this wonderful news, this wonderful message with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.